Well, this is the end of the calendar year, and today marks the last two sermons of this year that I have planned and purposed to preach. Tonight, I want to address the subject, what do we do while we wait on Jesus? And this, of course, is a lesson about how we must occupy our time while we wait for a date that we don't know very much about, at least as far as time and when is concerned. In the dual role that I play presently here, one as the preacher and two as the one who coordinates our education program, I have a dual interest of sorts. One, of course, is the preaching, but the other is facilitating our education program in a way that ensures that it flows the way that it is intended, and then also to remind ourselves about the importance of our commitment to that. And so this morning I want to use this opportunity to address the subject, renewing our commitment to the education program. You might consider this a maintenance sermon of sorts. It's not necessarily that we are doing anything wrong. In fact, in my estimation, we have come out of the gate very well with this curriculum, and I hope that we are able to continue that. But as we are at the one-year mark, and we're beginning our second year of it, of this four-year curriculum, it's important to take the opportunity to renew in our minds our commitment to it. Regardless of the system that is used in any education program, there is a need to renew our commitment to it. When you do something over a period of time, it can become tedious, and we can maybe lose our interest and commitment to it, and we certainly don't want that to happen in this important matter. So that is the idea and the purpose behind the things that I want to say this morning. Five very brief, or rather brief, concepts or ideas about the subject of renewing our commitment to the education program that I would like for us to think about today. The first one is this. Christianity is a taught religion. Now, you've heard me say that before, and I'm sure you've heard others say it, that the way God designed and intended the propagation of the Christian message, the gospel message, is through teaching. You don't get religion today. You don't walk through the forest and hit your head on a tree limb and have an aha moment where you start seeing things from a religious perspective. It doesn't happen that way. It happens by teaching, because that's the way God intended for the message of salvation to get out to the masses. That is seen in the Great Commission that's given in the gospel accounts. If you think about Matthew's in particular, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of men, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." If men, women, boys, and girls are going to come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls, it will be because in some way they were taught it. Now, that may happen through preaching a sermon. It may happen in the very fine Bible classes that we have with our teachers who have prepared so well to teach and instruct. It may happen initially through reading or hearing some message that is communicated on one of the means of media that we have at our disposal today. It may happen by you sitting down and opening your Bible and reading it. But that's teaching, and that is the way the gospel is propagated. In order for teaching to take place, there must be two things. There must be a teacher, And there must be a learner or a student. And the absence of either is a very bad situation, because there will be no teaching if there is no teacher, and there's no teaching taking place if there's no student to listen to and absorb the teaching. That would be a very bad situation today for the church in our education environment if we could not teach because we didn't have these two components. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, Amos prophesied about a famine that would come upon the land. Now, Amos speaks very specifically about an event, but you can back away from it and what he said and what he intended by what he wrote. You can back away from it and glean a much broader principle that applies for us today. It's not a famine of bread and water, but it is a famine, Amos says, of hearing the word of God. To avoid a famine of hearing the word of God, again, you need a teacher and you need students. We have, by the design approved by the elders in this congregation, a systematic teacher training process, so that we can ensure that our teachers are prepared to teach. And so the elders, in their responsibility and duty to feed the flock of God, Acts chapter 20, have taken steps to ensure that they are doing that through trained and prepared teachers. And each Lord's Day, we have in each of our classes teachers who are prepared to teach. As far as that is concerned, it's going to be very difficult for there to be a famine of hearing the word of God in this land because teachers are prepared to teach. But the second component of that is the student. Teachers can't teach to walls. Well, they can, right? You could teach to the walls, but walls can't learn anything. Walls can be witnesses that the word of God is echoing off of them rather than off of the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And so it's incumbent upon you and me to make sure that we're the students and that we complete the process of hearing the word of the Lord, so that there is never a famine on either side, on either part, of hearing the word of God. Christianity is a taught religion. You don't just get it. It must be taught, but that requires teachers and it requires learners. And listen, it is the responsibility of the church to promote an environment where teaching and learning can take place. It's not Hollywood's responsibility. It's not the public school system's responsibility. God didn't give civil government the responsibility of educating and teaching, especially spiritually, the minds of individuals. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, the passage that Jaden read for us just a moment ago, reveals that God's eternal purpose, the manifold wisdom of God, what is God doing in this world? His wisdom, his eternal purpose is made known through the church. The church is God's instrument today through which this teaching takes place in its many forms, preaching, Bible class, whatever means we use to communicate that message. We do it because it's our responsibility. And we do it this way because Christianity is a taught religion. Number two, the Bible paints a grim picture of environments devoid of education. If you search the pages of Scripture and you look at environments where God's word wasn't making it into the hearts of individuals, it's a very grim picture. We've seen some of that in Jay's class, and I'm persuaded in the other classes that are studying the same things. We've seen some of this already this quarter. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. When a generation that knew the Lord, that had been taught, that had seen, that had made application in their hearts about the will and the working of God, when that generation died off, there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. Now, there are a couple of ways you can look at that. Sometimes I don't know something because I don't want to know it. You know, maybe there's something going on physically and I'm experiencing symptoms, but I don't want those to be indicative of something seriously wrong with me, so I might ignore those things. Sometimes I don't know because I don't want to know. There are a lot of situations in the world today where people are ignorant of what God's will for their life is simply because they don't want to know. Because if they know, then they have to accept responsibility for lives in compliance with God's instruction and His demands. There's one side of it. But it can also be the case that people don't know the Lord because no one taught them. Remember, Christianity is a taught religion. So some people are ignorant, not because they want to be, but nobody taught them. Maybe that's the case here in Judges. The people who knew were so excited about what they had seen, what they had experienced, what they had learned in life, that maybe they just assumed the generations that followed them would pick up on it. Maybe I, or maybe you as a parent, could just assume that dragging our children to church services will result in them picking up on it. I would discourage us from that. And I would encourage us to take an active role in the learning process, because a generation can arise after this one that doesn't know the Lord. And two parties can be at fault for that. One, I don't want to know. Or two, nobody took the time to teach me the things that I needed to know. So I would say for us as a congregation in Roanoke, Texas in 2019, the duty falls squarely on our shoulders to make sure that people don't blame their ignorance on us. That if they get before God and they don't know Him, they'll have to say, I don't know because I didn't want to know, not because no one ever told me. So there's the first grim picture, Judges chapter 2. A generation of people who knew not the Lord. But here's another. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea said, for God, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Very grim. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, if you don't know, a wire laying on the ground after a storm is live and hot, you'll get hurt by it. A lack of knowledge. If you don't understand electricity and you're working with electricity, you might get destroyed, you might get hurt, you might die because of a lack of knowledge. Knowledge is important to prevent destruction. Many of the things that our children are introduced to in life so early can lead to their destruction because they lack knowledge. A kid walks up to them at school and opens his hand or her hand, and there are a pile of pills in their hand, and they said, here, take one of these. And a kid, as they so often do, just takes it, pops it into their mouth. A lack of knowledge can lead to destruction. And that is certainly true spiritually. People today in this world are marching into eternity unprepared for eternity. And not because I said it, but because this grand book says it, the majority of them, Matthew chapter 7, are headed for destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In Romans chapter 1, the picture that Paul paints of the Gentile world that had turned their eyes against the evidences that are seen of God in the world around them, He says in verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unfitting. Destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Two grim pictures. Here's a third one. This one is found in the New Testament in Luke chapter 6. And it's this concept. You've heard it before. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. I've been involved in some projects like that in my life. Perhaps you have as well, where nobody really knew what they were doing. It was the blind leading the blind, and that doesn't end very well ever. But I think the passage where that is found, if you get the whole context of it, it sheds even more light on the danger of the blind leading the blind. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 39 through 42. He spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Now listen to this. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or why can you say to your brother, or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Do you know why the blind leading the blind fall into the ditch? They're blind because they have planks in their eyes. And they're trying to give each other directions about how to go. And neither one of them can see clearly to know how to go. So they both end up in the ditch. Now that's the context of the blind leading the blind. How do you get a plank out of your eye? Well, you learn how to see clearly from God's word. Because the word of God will identify that for you. Hey, did you know you have a plank in your eye? And you can't really see clearly because you've got this thing sticking out of your eye and it's blinding you. But here's how you get it out. Here's how you change your life in a way that allows you to see clearly. Then you're able to say to your brother, I had a plank like that in my eye once, and this is how I got it out. And then it's no longer the case of the blind leading the blind. It's people who are trying to see clearly, trying to help one another go to heaven. I think that's what Paul had in mind in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where he said, brethren, if any of you are overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Spiritual people are people who know enough about God's word and who are studying and learning enough to avoid this grim picture, blind people leading blind people, so that they both fall into the ditch. Our education, our preaching here is not about opining on what we think about life. You know, I've been in some Bible classes like that where maybe the teacher would read a passage of scripture and then say, what do you think about that? Or what does that mean to you? It doesn't matter what it means to me unless, of course, I get out of it what God intended for me to get out of it. Education is not about opining on things. It's not about opinions. It's not about philosophy. It's about knowing what God said so that we can do what God wants us to do. The Bible paints a grim picture of environments devoid of education. Number three, systematic teaching is consistent with Bible instruction. What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is meaningful Bible knowledge is built upon a foundation of facts from the Bible. Each quarter, we have a ring of flashcards that have somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 to 115 Bible facts. And we encourage the kids, especially, we ought to encourage all of ourselves to do this, to memorize those Bible facts. Why? Why is it important to know those facts? Because the Bible is full of facts that serve as a, we might say, a skeletal system on which we hang and associate everything that we learn in our lives as students of God's Word. The facts are fundamental, and they are the foundation upon which we build our understanding. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Truly, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Why write these facts? Because they're foundational. When Luke wrote his two letters to Theophilus, Luke and Acts, he did it to help Theophilus have a better, more perfect knowledge and understanding of the things that had transpired in the order that they had transpired. He was laying a foundation for this man who sought the knowledge of God. We have factual accounts of conversions in the book of Acts. We have factual accounts of God's dealings with men in the past. Noah and the flood, the dimensions of the ark, the number of days that it rained on the earth, how many people were in the ark. Facts that are foundational to help us understand God's will. And so a systematic teaching is consistent with Bible instruction, because systematic teaching builds upon these foundational facts. But also repetition is essential. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." Seems kind of redundant. May seem like a waste of time to write a letter to people telling them things they already know and they're already established in it. But I won't be negligent. I will remind you. Why? Because repetition is essential for our learning. If you want it to move from the front of your mind to deep within the recesses of your mind so that you don't forget it, you better repeat it. And that's why there's so much repetition in what we do in our education program. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, the same principle is demonstrated for us. Moses told the people of God to teach their children the great truths of their day when they're sitting down, when they're lying down, when they get up, when they're walking in the way, write it on the doorpost, put it everywhere so that there's constant reminder of the great truths of God. And in verse 12 of that same chapter, he says, you do this lest you forget. What a tragedy to forget. Because if we forget, we go back to point number two. The Bible paints a very grim picture of environments devoid of education. And we've seen three of those. As we're thinking about systematic teaching, the fact that this is consistent with what the Bible portrays for our education and learning, it seems in order and important to say that some learning responsibility rests upon the individual. Jay, you just can't teach it all in 35 minutes. You can't. I mean, I don't know if you realize what Jay did this morning in Bible class. Being able to take all that history and put it in simple, logical, concise form this morning is a feat I hope you understand and appreciate. He didn't just do that last night. That took time, and it took effort to put it together like that. But look at all that was still left to learn. You see, the idea of the education program is to help you launch your boat in the right direction. But you have to paddle your own boat. You have to make sure that you build on what you get. I think it's safe to say that much of your learning must take place outside of the Bible class. You're just getting a starter here. You're just getting the foundation. So much of it rests upon the individual because there's just not enough time to teach everything in the Bible class. Number four, the role, R-O-L-E, of teaching is weighty and must be taken seriously. James said in James chapter 3, verse 1, "Be not many masters," King James says. Teachers is the idea or the concept. "Be not many teachers, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation." Now, if you're serious about teaching, that's a weighty passage. Don't just a bunch of us jump into teaching, knowing that you'll receive the greater condemnation. Why? Because when you teach, you're not only responsible for yourself, but you're responsible also for what you teach. And every ear that hears it, and every heart that accepts it, it's a lot like preaching. Teaching is a weighty responsibility that we must take seriously. Now, that's not to discourage teaching. It is just to say, take it seriously, teachers. We have something I've never been able to put together at any other congregation where I have worked and used Engraving Heavenly Truths. We have 3 full rotations of teachers and maybe even a 4th in the future. A wealth of people who are willing to teach, and we're to be commended for that. But let's remember, it's a very serious responsibility. I think Ezra had that mindset and idea when in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says of him, he prepared his heart, that's 1, to seek the law of the Lord, that's 2, and to do it, that's 3, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There are 4 steps to becoming a prepared teacher. He prepared his heart, he sought the law of the Lord, he did the law of the Lord, and then he taught it. And that's what you and I ought to work on as teachers. That's a great formula for our success. And then the final idea about the role of teaching, I would just challenge each of us. If you're a teacher, consider the long-term investment of your work. The long-term investment. Because the babies will grow up one day to be teenagers. The teenagers will grow up to be adults, and they'll go out into a world where they're challenged by things, and hopefully they'll be able to rebound and reflect on what you taught them and what you modeled for them. This is serious stuff that we're engaged in. Number 5 and finally this morning. This is more broad than any of the specifics that we've looked at. That's all of us, we should seize opportunities to increase nourishment spiritually. Seize it. That means we go in search of it and we lay hold on it. If that's a Sunday morning Bible class, I seize the opportunity. If it's a Wednesday night Bible class, I seize the opportunity. If it's a gospel meeting, I seize it. If it's ladies Bible class, I seize it. It's an opportunity to increase my learning. That's the path to a well-educated spiritual mind. A person who seizes opportunities to learn. People who do that will often realize something. And maybe this is a good test of where I'm at, where you're at spiritually. Good Bible students will often realize that they have more questions than answers. Now that sounds kind of funny, and I don't mean it in a funny way. I'm not saying you can't know when you don't know, right? These truths are known surely and certainly among us. But as a Bible student, the more you read, the more you realize there's a lot you don't know, and there's still more to learn. Is that where you are? It's possible for me to think I know it all and really not know much at all. A good test of my Bible learning just might be, it's my study generating questions that I then have to go and find answers for. because that's the way it ought to be. There's so much to learn. You never exhaust the limits of learning from God's book. In fact, one preacher put it this way. He said, approaching the Bible for study is like coming to an ocean to drink with a teaspoon. The old adage, you are what you eat, is just as true spiritually. We should seize opportunities to increase our spiritual nourishment. I have two challenges for us, all of us, myself included, as we move into a new year of education. To the teacher, prepare as if Jesus himself were going to be sitting in on your class. And for the students, and that would be all of us, attend and give attention as if Jesus were physically sitting in that classroom. If we can keep that mindset, it's going to be very difficult for us to get off track in our education. May God help us to use the resources we have, the shepherding that we receive, in a way that benefits us all spiritually, so that we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian. We don't want that to be the case, because we didn't tell you what you needed to do in order to become a Christian. This book is given by God to produce faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and Redeemer from sin. This book will produce that kind of faith in your heart. But this book also teaches you about your sin that caused the problem to begin with, and the need to repent of it, to turn away from it. This book motivates people who read it and study it and who learn about Jesus to be willing to confess their faith with their mouths before men. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this book teaches without any doubt that a person must be baptized in water to have their sins washed away. And then it teaches us to live lives of faithfulness, ever learning and filling our minds with the knowledge and love of God. If you've not done that, we hope you will this morning. If there's any other need that you have that we can assist you with in a public way, why don't you make it known and come as we stand and sing.